again this morning. Turn with me to the book of John and chapter 4. Book of John and chapter 4. We want to read a few verses here this morning. Going back to verse 5, let's begin our reading. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, that is Jesus and his disciples, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Beginning with this verse, I want you to notice the progression. The progression in the discourse that Jesus has with this woman of Samaria. And Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." If you'd have known the gift of God, and who it is that dispenses that gift of God, gives the gift of God, who the gift of God is, you would have asked of him living water. The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" You see, she just evidenced that she knew nothing about the gift of God. She knew nothing about the one who dispensed the gift of God. Nor did she know anything about the living water that he was talking about. She was as every individual born in this world. All they could concern themselves with, all they concern themselves with, is the things that they can see and touch and feel, the things about them. She evidenced that by the fact that she said, "Well, sir, you don't have a bucket. You don't have anything to put down in the well to pull out of that well the living water, the springs of flowing water that are down there. You don't have a rope. And the well is deep. How are you gonna get down to the water. How are you going to get water out of this well? Without a rope? Without a bucket? She's thinking on physical things. Things that her eyes can see. Things that she can touch and handle. Notice one thing that she did understand. She did understand that he was talking about himself. For she said, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with." Verse 12. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" You see, she evidenced that she understood that he was talking about himself. Because she asked him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Well, while she knew that he was talking about himself, for she knew that he didn't have a bucket or a rope to draw water with. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Which it appears that Jacob dug the well. He got the water out of the well, for he drank of it. His cattle drank of it. And his children drank of it. But she had no idea who it was that she was talking to. She had no idea who he was. If she had the little, smallest idea who he was, she'd have known that he was greater than Jacob. She'd have known that he was greater than Joseph. She'd have known that he was greater than all. But she did not know that fact. It's not a small fact. It's a great fact. You must know it. You must know that Jesus is the Son of God. You must know His Father. And you must know that the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He sent Him to die for sinners. Verse 13. I asked you to notice the progression in the discourse that Jesus had with this woman. And now we come to verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." See, Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." You see, her eyes and her mindset was upon the things of the world. Her eyes and her mindset was upon the things which she see with her physical eyes, the things which she could touch with her physical hands and handle with her physical hands. But Jesus now is going to take her away from that. And he's going to take her to something greater. Something that eye cannot see, hands cannot touch and handle, only with the eye of faith. Jesus' purpose here is to reveal himself to the sin sick woman. He said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Listen. "Whosoever shall drink of the water of this world," drink of the things of this world, "shall thirst again." The dwelling place of the thirst within man lies too deep. Too deep for the waters of this earth to satisfy, to fill, to quench. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 6. Look with me here at verse 7 in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. And think about this. "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled." The longing, the craving, the hunger, the thirst that is in his soul. Deep within him is not filled. It's not satisfied. Labor for those things until the day they die, it never having that satisfaction, never having that hunger and that thirst to tell. It never being satisfied. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 29. They are like the one described here in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 8. "It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth." And notice what he dreams of. "Dreameth, and behold, he eateth." He's a hungry man. He's dreaming. He's hungry. And in his dream, he eats. But he awaketh, and his soul is empty. And his soul is empty. "Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint." He's overcome with thirst. It's saying that these individuals, these ones, are going to be like the one who dreams hungry, who dreams that he's thirsty, and he takes his eat and he takes his drink in his dream, but he awakes and he's still hungry. He awakes and he's still thirsty. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. All the men of this world without Christ are like this individual. They have a hunger that cannot be satisfied. They have a hunger that cannot be filled. They have a thirst that cannot be satisfied. It cannot be filled. It cannot be quenched. That's what Jesus was saying to the woman of Samaria. He that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The thirst within man's soul is a spiritual one. They're spiritually empty. That's why material things, that's why things of this world are unable to satisfy, are unable to quench. It's a deep-seated problem. It's deep within their being. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Look at the 41st chapter. The 41st chapter of the book of Isaiah. And look with me here at verse 14. Read a few verses here. Fear not, thou firm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. Well, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff, shall fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy water, and there is none. When the poor and needy seek water, and they're thirsty. And there's none in this world. There's nothing in this world that is going to satisfy. There's nothing in this world that's going to quench the thirst. We've already looked at that and seen that. And their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. What's he going to do? Man is in a dry and thirsty land. Man is in a wilderness. What's the Lord going to do? He said, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Living water. That is for the poor and needy. But listen, sinner friend, you got to realize that you're in that condition. You got to realize that you're in shape. You got to realize that you're poor and needy, and you got to cry out to him because you're hungry and thirsty, and you need that longings of your soul satisfied. Turn with me, book of Psalms. Psalms in chapter 68 and verse 6. God setteth the solitary in families. Or God puts the child, the son, in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. He delivers them, sets them free. But the rebellious, wicked, those without God, those without Christ, they dwell in a dry land. No water there. No water that will satisfy. No water that will quench their thirst. And so Jesus said, he that drinketh of this water, he that drinketh of the things of the world. She had been focused. She had been centered upon the things of the world. Sir, you don't have anything to draw with. And the well is deep. How are you going to get the water out of this well, sir? Beginning to deal with her spiritually. Or that, yes, the things of this world do not satisfy. The things of this world you will continue to hunger after, and you will continue to thirst after. You'll hunger again. You'll thirst again. Because there's no real satisfaction in them. Man takes his fill of pleasure, yet it does not satisfy. It does not quench. Man takes his fill of pleasure. He tries to fill himself up with pleasure. He tries to satisfy his hunger with pleasure. He tries to satisfy his thirst with things of pleasure that will bring him pleasure, that will bring him joy, that will bring him happiness. Only to find that there's no real satisfaction in them. Back to the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and look with me here at verse 8. Think about this. These words that were penned, the Holy Spirit used Solomon to pen these words. His words of experience. If you please, his words of wisdom. He says in verse 8, he said, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The eye sees things. It takes all that it can see, but it's never satisfied. It sees more and wants more. The ear hears, and it takes those things which it hears, but it's never satisfied. It wants more, and it hears more, and it takes more, and still is not satisfied. He says, turn with me to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a travail. It is empty. All that labor, man is never done with his labor, never ceasing his labor. And all that his eye sees is not satisfied with. He's still empty. He's still a longing. Still a desire for. Not only is it empty, it is an evil labor. It is an evil occupation. If you please, turn with me to the 5th chapter. Look with me at verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You love goods, you love the increase of wealth, you love the increase of prosperity. Not going to be satisfied with it. That's what he said. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. This is also emptiness. What does it mean to be empty? Never satisfied. When will enough become enough? Never become enough. There's a continual void, a continual emptiness within the heart of man. Man tries to surround himself with all the comforts, all the luxuries that money can buy. Boy, I say I can only speak for our country. Boy, is our country full of it today. Americans, the last 30, 40 years, have so much. So much. Just look about you. Are people satisfied? Are people content? No. They're still looking to get more, and they're angry. Those things haven't brought them joy and contentment. In peace. He's empty. Man is empty. Man may receive all the applause, fame the man has to offer. And yet there will be a void. He might explore philosophy. He might explore the sciences, the increase of knowledge. You can't get all the things that your soul desires unless you go to college, unless you go to school of higher learning. Well, I got news for you. Going to a school of higher learning and getting a degree in some field is not going to satisfy the longing and the hunger and the thirst that's in your soul. Only God can satisfy. Only knowing the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy. Being increased with knowledge and understanding of things worldly and wisdom of this world, you're only going to discover everything is only vanity and vexation of spirit. Turn with me back to the first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, I remind you to think about who the Holy Spirit it led to pen these words. Solomon. What profit hath a man, verse 3 of chapter 1, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What profit is there? We that here are on earth under the sun, what profit is there to all our labor? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. In other words, it continues on. You're gonna go through this life, and you're gonna labor. And what profit is there to you all your labor that you've done under the sun? And you're gonna die and be placed into the ground, and there's gonna be others come and take your place, and it's going to continue on. Every generation, the same. Every generation is born with a hungering and a thirsting that cannot be satisfied by the things of this world. That's going to continue as long as this earth stands, as long as man is born on this earth. We read verse 8 earlier. Read it again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There's no satisfaction in the amassing to yourself these things. Verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Solomon. He was wiser than all the ones that preceded him. He drew to himself a great wealth as well. We're going to read what he says concerning these things. And I want you to pay attention. The scripture reading is going to be long. It's going to be about 30 verses that we're going to read. But pay attention. Verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. All is empty. And it vexes your spirit. And the getting of those things. And the labor of those things. Verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. In this, he's talking about the wisdom that he had gotten and how he had given himself to get wisdom. And he's not only talking about the getting of wisdom, but he's talking about the things which he got in the results of the getting of those wisdom. Verse 17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness. And folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. I gave myself to know wisdom and to know madness and to know folly. to know what was foolishness, to know what was just downright mad. And wisdom. All it did was vex his spirit. In other words, his spirit was not satisfied. He wasn't satisfied. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Did you see that? For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrows. Is it any wonder that our world and our country is in the boat, in the shape that it's in today? Oh, we're people of much learning. We're people of much wisdom. But you read what Solomon said. This brings grief and sorrow. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now. I will move thee with mirth, with joy and gladness. I'm going to fill my heart with joy and gladness. Therefore, it's my pleasure. Joy, all the niceties and all the pleasures, all the things that you think will bring you comfort and joy, peace, and you're gonna fill your life with these things. You're gonna fill your life with joy and gladness. And behold, this is also vanity. It's emptiness. Yeah. One prominent individual comes to mind and thought of all this. Just ask Robin Williams. Sad case, huh? Here a man who had given himself to joy and gladness. At least filling people's with laughter. Making them laughter. And in the course of that, he got to himself great wealth and great fame. But what satisfaction was there in it? There was none. He had a longing. He had a longing in his heart. He had a longing in his soul that couldn't be satisfied with laughter, with riches, with fame. And he committed suicide. Took his life. What a great example of what Solomon's talking here. Verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? What good is it? What good is joy and gladness? What good is laughter? Laughter's just madness. I saw it in mine heart to give myself unto wine. How many have done that? Yet acquainted my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. Notice this. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces, I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Oh, there may be some here today that done the same thing. Let me ask you, does all those things, does all that labor, does all that stuff satisfy? Does it quench your hunger? Does it quench your thirst? Really? Does it? He goes on to say, verse 10, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on labors that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit." All that labor, all that stuff, that did not satisfy. And there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. One event happens to the foolish, and it happens to the wise. The same event happens to those that are wise. Then said I in my heart, "As it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise?" Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. Didn't bring satisfaction. Didn't bring real joy, real gladness. Didn't bring contentment. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. They both die alike. That's one event. Happens to all. Whether you're wise or whether you're a fool, there's coming a day. It's appointed unto man who wants to die. After this judgment, verse 17, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit." All those labors, all that stuff, wisdom, really means nothing. "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." All that stuff that you labor, all that stuff that you get to yourself, even the wisdom and the knowledge that you have, you're going to leave it when you die. And if it's stuff, you're just going to leave it to somebody else. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or fool? You don't know whether your son, you don't know whether your children are going to be wise or whether they're going to be foolish. I've seen both make seemingly wise children become fools. Yet he's going to have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. It's also a great emptiness. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. It also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is a vanity. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You better be searching for the living water, the water that Christ was speaking of to this woman. He that drinketh of the water of this world shall thirst again. Turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. Chapter 16. And a well-known portion of Scripture, but I want you to think on it in this wise. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. We'd say, he didn't have lack of anything. He was royal, prominent, had fame, had wealth. He fared sumptuously. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. One event happened at all. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're wise or fool, one event happened at all. They both died. And in hell, that is the rich man. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this place. He that drinketh of this water, he that drinketh of the water of the world, shall thirst again. You die filling yourself with the things of the world, you're going to die being hungry and thirsty. Not having that hunger and that thirst satisfied. And you're going to lift up your eyes in hell being in torment. And you're going to pray for just a drop of water to be placed upon your tongue. You see, set before us is a man clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously, the verses say, every day. He was well-to-do. He was more than well-to-do. He drank deeply of the wells of this world, drinking of the water of this world. And he thirsted again. And again, and again. And he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in great torment. Oh, how solemn this is, that men spend their time going from well to well. From well to well in this world, from water to water in this world. And are not satisfied. And they give no thought to things eternal. They give no thought to the things of God. Turn with me to the 12th chapter in the book of Luke. The 12th chapter. Look with me here, verse 16. He spake a parable, that is Jesus, unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Plentifully. Great abundance. See how great abundance it brought forth. And he thought within himself. There was the first problem. He thought within himself. Saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But whenever you see a but in Scripture, take note. Take note. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Your posterity? Maybe you don't have a posterity. Maybe you don't have anyone to follow you. Maybe you have no seed. Whose are those things going to be? The state's? Notice verse 21. The thought-provoking verse. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, if you're working for things in this world, things to satisfy, things to quench your hunger, to quench your thirst, you're just like this man. So is everyone. And is not rich toward God. Folks, there's true satisfaction. There's true filling. He'll satisfy the longings of his soul. I can speak from experience. I speak as a child of God, one who knows God, one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give him my life in service to him. I lack for nothing. He satisfies my longing soul. Oh, there's satisfaction in seeing the mighty works of God and seeing him work wonderfully and mightily in the lives of people and individuals. To work his grace and his mercy. To see his faithfulness unto his children. That's being rich toward God. That's laying up treasures in heaven. You see, all your labor is spent in this world. The things of this world do not satisfy. And you'll end up just like this rich man who tore down his old barns and built bigger and better barns. He said, now I'm going to take my ease and enjoy my living. And there's so many Americans today, that are laboring, so that one day they can do as this rich man, sit back and take their ease. And they may die just before they can sit back and take their ease, or they may die just after they've taken their ease. And then what? And then what? Have they made preparation for eternity? Have they made preparation to spend a life with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they going to die as the rich man in Luke chapter 16 and lift up their eyes in hell, being in continual hunger and thirst and torment of the flames? Yes, hell, the lake of fire, is a literal, real fire that burns continually. Forever. How long is forever? Never ceasing. Never ceasing. Shall we stand together?